Morning, church.
Morning.
Okay. It is a little dreary out, I know. But you are the second service, so even you sleepyheads should have a little more energy than that, right? Morning, church.
Morning.
There you go. Thank you. Thank you. our series title for the next 5 weeks is Irrational Generosity, being a people who live to give. Now, when we announce a sermon like that, or a series like that, often I see people start grabbing their wallets, zipping up their purses, and shaking their heads. Somebody asked me between services, because I mentioned this in the first service, do people really get upset when you preach on giving? The answer is yes, if it's not in the context of what we're going to talk about for the next 5 weeks. People tend to get nervous, they tend to get resistant, and a lot of pastors just skip this subject. They just do. Why get people upset? Well, if it's biblical, you get them upset. Maybe they'll listen to the Holy Spirit. But you know what? We're not going to talk about money as money and how we use our money till the fourth sermon. Because this generosity is not about just giving money. It's about your whole life. We're not going to beg for money or try to put you on a guilt trip. I could try to be, put you on a guilt trip, but I think that's the work of the Holy Spirit. If you're going to be convicted of something, the Holy Spirit will take care of that much better than I can do it. But I think generosity is a key to our spiritual growth, and it's a key to reflecting to our culture who Jesus is. Living a life, whole life, generosity. And that's what I'm going to begin to talk about this morning. Then we're going to talk about our time. We're going to talk about our talents. We're going to talk about our treasure. Just a little insider information. When we decided we would do this series, somebody said, who's going to talk about money? And the average age of the team I'm on for preaching is younger. They didn't want to touch it. So they all looked at the old guy and said, how about you? I said, I'd love to do that. I think, if you have whole life generosity, talking about money is not a hard thing to do at all. It's when you don't have the broader concept that you get irritated when somebody preaches on money. I asked the staff on Tuesday, I believe, when's the last time somebody's preached a whole series on generosity in the church? And Brian, maybe you know. Nobody on the staff could remember a time when a whole series was preached. Individual sermons on giving, but not on the broader concept. So we're going to do it. I trust that it'll minister to you, and I hope and pray that you will listen. If you can't be here, you'll listen online, because God really wants us to get to the point where others say, that doesn't make sense. That's irrational generosity. You are so generous with who you are as a person, with your time, talents, and treasure, that to a world that doesn't understand Jesus, and even to some who are Christ followers, that doesn't make sense that you would do that. That's irrational, that's what God has called us to. After all, we're reflecting God. We'll talk about that. Let's pray for a minute. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for giving us privileges that we don't even understand. Thank you for walking with us and giving us so much beyond what we even comprehend. Thank you. I ask, Lord, that you would teach us in this morning's service and in the weeks to come what it means to be a generous person, and that for those of us who live somewhat of a generous life, we would grow in that area. For some who are still back fighting it off, that they would grow in becoming generous people. Thank you for the privilege, Lord. I'd ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us today. I ask that your Holy Spirit would convict where convictions is needed, and I ask that your Holy Spirit would strengthen the mind and body of the one who is presenting. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's an underlying premise to all of this, and that is, we're not really generous until we get to the point where others are accusing us of being irrational. But we will be generous that way, I believe, if we begin to understand and grasp who God is, who we are in relationship to God, and the way we live that out often is truncated by the fact that we don't understand the character of God and what God has done for us. You know, we talk about God is love. He calls us to love. He also calls us to be generous. And so the question this morning is, are you really reflecting the generosity of God? Are you? Let's start with an important principle. The generous provider is God. The generous provider is God. Now, you already heard this verse read. It's the verse that many of us learned for the first time in Sunday school. Sometimes it was the first verse we ever read and are memorized in the Bible, John 3:16. Would you say it together? For God. For God so loved that he gave. That's the starting point, my friends, to understand what God gave to us. We have nothing outside of him. And especially, we don't have the possibility of eternal life. And so, my friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ personally, if you're not a Christ follower, the rest of this message and the rest of this series will either not be understandable to you, or you could get tied up into some legalism, which I don't want to see happen. So if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I call you to that today. Confess your sin to him and ask him to come into your life and be your Lord and your Savior. For God so loved that he gave. That is the basic principle. Listen to the way the Apostle Paul, in his inevitable longer version of saying the same thing, says this. Ephesians chapter 1. In him we have redemption through his blood. He's talking about God in Christ Jesus. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things of earth. Did you hear it? He lavished on us his grace. Lavished. That means to give freely and even give in excess. You see, the way you start to see yourself in comparison to God and what God has done, and when you start to see yourself giving freely, not hesitating, not holding back with time, talents, and treasure. And then another step will be just naturally, as you get to know this God who gave so much, you didn't deserve it. That's the gospel. This God who gave you so much, you will give not only freely, but you'll give in excess. Excess by people standards, not excess by God's standards, because he will care for you. James chapter 1, verse 17 teaches us that God gives all good and perfect gifts. So there are three things that flow out of this that we need to understand, that God is the generous provider. God has provided his eternal life in his Son. We've talked about that. That was great cost. Sending his Son to die for us. God has also created us uniquely and individually. Psalm 139, another one. You know, during this interim time, I know you hear a lot of my favorite texts. That's the prerogative of an old-time preacher who gets a shot. But Psalm 139, verses 13 to 16. God has created us uniquely and individually. God has created us beyond that, and I'll get to that in a minute. Listen to this. The psalmist writes, "You have formed my inner parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance." You get that? He saw you before you were even conceived. Because the moment you were conceived, there was a formed substance. And that's why we treasure life even at the beginning. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. He not only has created us individually, he's not only created us uniquely, and maybe you don't like the way you were created. I have a interesting physical thing going on all my life. My upper body is much longer than most people in proportion to their legs. My upper body would be for a guy that had about was about 6'7". I got short legs. That was a real pain when they would do sprints in football. You know, those little legs going. I'm all body. Some of you say, yeah, he really is all body. But I had to come to grips with the fact that God made me this way. And it's okay. And uniquely, there are no two people who are exactly the same. Even identical twins. We look at them and they say, oh, they look so much alike. Yeah, they kind of look alike. But when that egg was formed and it divided, generally the twins come out, right brain, left brain. They're not the same. But they're unique. God did it. He formed you. He saw you before you were even conceived. So if you're going to complain about the way you're made, complain to God. I can tell you from personal experience in a lot of areas, it doesn't work. He doesn't listen. He smiles, says, get used to it. Individually and uniquely. And in a text even says that he has given us a predetermined time. There's nobody in this room who knows how long they're going to live. That's not determined by you. That's determined by God. I've had people in their 90s say to me, why is God keeping me here? My response is, because he's still got something for you to do. I know women who have lost babies, a stillborn, or miscarriage, which I think is a bad word. I wish we could think of a different word. God loved that child and formed that child, and God knew. God doesn't wake up when somebody dies and says, oh, he didn't make it through the night. How did that happen? The issue here is that this generous God has given us so much, and we use it for the time that he gives it to us, right? Most people my age are fully retired. I was to see a nurse practitioner this week, and she said, Bill, are you retired fully now? I said, no, I'm the interim pastor of a church. I told her about Trinity. She said, you're 7 years old. Why are you doing that? I said, because that's what God wants me to do. He doesn't know. I mean, we don't know how long we're going to live. We don't know how much time we have on the face of this earth to serve him. He's given a predetermined time. He's given us unique talents, and he's given us the possessions that we have. You see, God, by his grace, 2 Peter tells us he's given all things that pertain to life and godliness. No one is missing out. God has given abundantly to all of us. The question is, how do we respond? Paul, in one of his writings, says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's how we respond. We respond with gratitude, and part of that gratitude is to say to God, I want to be more like you. Now, one of the challenges about preaching on generosity, particularly on giving, and I'll get to that in 3 weeks, is that historically, and I'm one who's done this too, we talk about what I just talked about, but then we talk about God being the owner of everything that we have, and we're to be good stewards. Now, that's scriptural. There's nothing wrong with that. But if it's not preached in a broader context and broader understanding of generosity, you know what that creates in people? If you really believe that we're, God owns it, we're to be stewards, it creates fear. What if I'm not taking care of it the way God wants me to take care of it? And it creates resistance when people give testimonies as to what percentage of their income they give, and those kinds of things. I think it's an important part because God does own it all, and we are called to be stewards of what God has given us. But if you understand that God is the provider, you respond with gratitude. There's always the temptation, I don't know about the rest of you, but there's always a temptation in our household that if we give our kids or grandkids something, we expect them to use it in a certain way. That's a temptation. We're getting over it. Because I believe it isn't a gift unless they can choose to do what they want to do with it. And God's the same way. God doesn't come down and slap you if you don't do something. You just miss out on blessing if you don't do what he has called you to do. We serve a generous God, and my question in this section is, how is that reflected in your life? How is that reflected in your time, your talent, and your treasure? Are you generous? Secondly, the privilege of generosity is ours. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 7 says this. Now, Paul has been teaching in Corinth. This is his second letter to the church at Corinth. And Corinth was a messed up church. In my days, serving in the broader denomination, I found a lot of messed up churches. Sometimes I was called in to try to help them. But I think I wouldn't have wanted to have been called into Corinth as the consultant to fix things. It was messed up. I mean, there was incest and other immorality going on. They were divided into factions around certain preachers. That's what, remember the joke that Reese told a few Sundays ago about each of you having favorites of those on the preaching team? And his, at least his mother likes his preaching. They had all kinds of things happening in that church that were not godly. And they certainly didn't understand the privilege of generosity. Listen to this. We want you to know, this is Paul, after many chapters of writing to him. Brothers, about the grace that God has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Now, that doesn't seem to go together, does it? The joy fits, but even the churches in Macedonia were really poor, physically poor. And yet, they responded with generosity to churches and other Christ followers who were in great need. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Notice the link there. First to the Lord, then to others. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. In other words, keep giving. Don't say, people, hold back. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. That's the privilege of generosity. The privilege of generosity means God has given us so much, and we now, out of gratitude, get to share it with others. The privilege of generosity is, he says, excel in it. We have some wonderful pianists in our church, and when I compliment them, I get one of two responses. Thank you, which is a proper response, or, oh, I wish I was so much better. That's fine if it comes out of a heart of wanting to excel in a gift, in a talent that God has given you. And you're not trying just to be humble. You know, a pianist, a musician, has to work hard at being excellent. You know, our friend Devo, who plays up here lead guitar, he didn't do that in 2 days, learn how to play that way. Reese, years of training. You have to work towards excellence with the gifts that you've been given. If you're an athlete, you know, you don't one day just wake up in the morning and say, I want to be an Olympic sprinter. I'm going to try out for the Olympics next week. That's ridiculous, isn't it? You keep working and working and working and working. If you want to be an excellent student, you start at grade one and you keep working at it. You work hard. That's excellence. And God has called us to be excellent in our generosity. That's our privilege. It's like a muscle that you have to exercise. You start out wherever you are and increase it. That's one privilege. There's another one, and I got this just yesterday. Gary Hoag, who used to work for the National Office of the Free Church, has a blog. And then the title of the blog is Generosity Monk. I like that one. Gary, every day, sends out a blog. I read them almost every day. And in that blog, he talks about generosity. Just yesterday, he talked about J.D. Greer, who is a pastor down in North Carolina, I believe. And J.D. is pastor of a large church and has done a lot of research on generosity and how people come to Christ. This is what Gary said in his blog. J.D. Greer's research reveals that, quote, the most convincing apologetic is in fact living a radically generous life. Did you get that? The most convincing apologetic is living a radically generous life. When you have the least deserving people, when you give to the least deserving people what they need most, and when you are generous, not expecting anything in return, that's when all heaven breaks loose. This is not so much about intentionally blessing one lost soul and hoping they'll come to faith. And if they don't come to faith, my comment, and if they don't come to faith, you move on to somebody else. That's not generosity. It's about reorienting every aspect of our existence to live, give, serve, and love like Jesus toward everyone. Did you catch that? The most convincing apologetic, not knowledge of philosophical or biblical arguments. We respond to God because he gave. Those who don't follow Christ respond to generous people. We give because God is generous and has called us to be like him. When I was in college, there was a movement theologically in our country called the God is Dead movement. It was taught in some theological seminaries. Why would you teach that God is dead in a seminary that's theological, which theo means God? Logic, you wouldn't understand that. So it wasn't logical that they taught that. And one of the leading proponents of the God is Dead movement was a guy by the name of Altizer. He'd written a lot of books. People were reading them, discussing them. There's a professor at Trinity Seminary where I went the following year to school by the name of John Warwick Montgomery. Dr. Montgomery had all the philosophical arguments down, all the biblical arguments down. And so they engaged in a debate. I listened to it on the radio. And about halfway through the debate, I said, he's not going to win this debate. Because he was tearing the other guy apart with his philosophical and biblical arguments, but they were not making an impression. Now, there's nothing wrong with knowing the philosophical arguments. There's nothing wrong with knowing the biblical arguments, but what wins people to Christ is generosity, love of God flowing through you in giving to them your life. If you think that the philosophical arguments, the biblical arguments are going to win people to Christ, they're not. Your life's going to win them to Christ. Now, I think some of our kids, particularly as they go off to college, ought to know all that stuff so they have a filter to filter through stuff that's coming their way. But my friends, that's not the way you're going to win people to Christ. Third, the challenge to generosity is greed. The biblical definition of greed is desiring and acting to get or have something. so much that you will reject people, relationships, and even God in order to have it and keep it. That's greed. Scripture teaches us in several places, like Ephesians 5, that greed is like idolatry. You know what idolatry is? That is having some God other than the true God. Greed is holding it for yourself, working for it for yourself, not for God. We could do a whole study on idolatry throughout Scripture and the kind of idols that we have in our lives, but particularly in the area of generosity, the challenge is greed. Do you ever catch yourself saying, it's my time, my money? You ever catch yourself saying that? I have. Not caught you, me. Is it really? Based on what we have already seen in the Scriptures, is it really your time and your money? The talents you have, are those really your talents? And you see, I can only speak right now for my generation, but so many in my generation have been working for years and years to make money, to have it set aside, to build their 401ks and to build all kinds of systems so that they, when they retire, they can live at the same level they live right now. And that's when they get to play. I've traveled about 2 million miles, just under 2 million miles, on Northwestern Delta. Had a lot of interesting conversations with people, as you can imagine. I always tried to avoid a conversation about what do you do? Because people, as soon as they hear pastor, they don't want to talk anymore. They don't want to talk anymore. So somebody gave me an idea, and I used it several times. When the question came early in the conversation, well, what do you do? Because that's the way men particularly talk. I don't know about women. I'd say, well, I'm the president of a large nonprofit that's in several countries around the world. Well, they can handle that. What are some of the things that you do? Well, we do crisis response and bring love to people who need love. And then I'd say, what do you do? I see some of our airline employees smiling at me. And I can remember one particular flight. I think it was to San Diego. It was rather late in the evening. I started talking to the man next to me. I had been upgraded to first class because back in those days, I was first class. Now, if you know anything about Delta, the 2 million miles, you know what that's got me? a silver elite card, which means nothing when it comes to upgrades. And once in a while, I get to get on the plane early. And I'm okay with that. But if I'd gone over the 2 million mile mark, another 100,000 or so, I would have gotten a gold card. I'm talking to this gentleman, and we talked about our work. And then I said, and this is the question I always wanted to get to, do you have a family? He looked at me and said, I used to. I used to. And I said, oh, that's sad. What happened? He said, my wife took the children and said she didn't want to be married anymore because I was so committed to my work, making money and travel. He says, I travel 250,000 miles a year. I was gone so much. A lot of my trips were to Asia and Europe, and I'd stay for a week or two at a time. And in his language, we fell out of love. You see, he discovered the painful way that being totally committed to making so much didn't make a difference when it came to relationships, and he sacrificed relationships. Now, I'm not criticizing anybody who makes a lot of money. Matter of fact, if you want to help me out, I'm willing to help you out. I'm not criticizing retirement plans, but what are you going to do after you retire? I see this in my generation. So many in my generation work so hard to make enough to retire so they could enjoy life, and I've seen so many in my generation a year after retirement drop dead from a heart attack or something else because they didn't really have a purpose in life to go on. Again, it's not my time, my money. It's God's. We're in dangerous territory, often close to greed, which is idolatry, if we think it's ours. My friends, you want to learn how to really love God? You want to learn how to express your gratitude to Him? In all the areas of life, your whole life, be generous. It's clear in Scripture. Be generous. One final area, speaking particularly to parents and grandparents, the potential of leaving a legacy of generosity. First of all, you need to understand biblical generosity and its eternal benefit. I hope after our 5 weeks are up, you'll understand biblical generosity a little better. But then talk to your children about it. Talk to them about what it means to deny yourself, to give your time, to give your talents, to give your money, to serve the Lord, to serve other people. Talk about it. Is it a table conversation? And then model. Understand biblical generosity and its eternal benefits, and then model generosity. Model personal generosity. In this area, my dad had a huge impact on me in so many ways. We talked a lot about generosity. I'll talk more about some of the things he taught me when I get to giving. But one particular incident sticks out in my mind. Now, you have to realize this was probably 55, 60 years ago. But it's deeply embedded in my mind. We were out to eat, and as I remember, it was my dad and I and a couple of other men. And you might find this hard to believe, but my dad really engaged people and talked to them. And I wish I would have learned that trick. I'm such a shy little guy. By the end of the meal, Dad knew about everything there was to know about the waitress. Because he expressed interest in her, she just opened up. She was a single mom, got some child support, and she worked as a waitress. As you can imagine, life was not easy for this woman. And Dad talked to her throughout the whole meeting, the meal. We had gone there to talk together and fellowship, but every time she came, he would talk to her, and she would come back more often than not because she found somebody who would listen to her and talk to her. That's generosity right there. Now, recognizing how long ago this was, so it has a greater impact, at the end of the meal, when the bill was paid and everything, and he put a nice tip on the meal, on the bill, I also saw him take out a $50 bill. And as on his way out, he handed it to her in his fist. He says, "Open your hand. Let me put something in your hand." And he gave it to her. And she said thank you with tears in her eyes. Now, $50, 45, 50 years ago, 55 years ago probably, was a whole lot more than $50 is today, but I would guess a waitress would be impressed with that even today. That one incident, and that was only one of many, taught me about being generous. He cared enough to give her time, and he cared enough to give her some treasure. Thank you, Dad. How are you modeling generosity to your kids, to your grandkids? Are you making generosity a family priority? There's nothing better than moms and dads, grandpas and grandmas together with the family, doing things together. That's why I love on Step Out and Serve when whole families go together and they learn how to serve together, to work together for the good of other people. You know what, my friends? When you make generosity a priority, you'll have to come to grips with the fact that your kids, your grandkids, don't need the latest toy. They don't need the latest gadget. They don't need to be involved in every sport or activity. And so it just sucks up all your time. They need to see a mother and father who selflessly give generously of their time, talents, and treasure and involve them in ways that are creative to live generously. I know that's countercultural, but I don't want my grandkids to grow up thinking I was the giver of money and gadgets and toys. No, we give them stuff, Christmas and birthdays, but it's not extravagant. I would like my grandkids to grow up passionate about their love for Jesus and remembering that Grandpa loved them dearly. And he was passionate about Jesus. That's the heritage I have with my grandparents and both sides of the family. Some of you don't have grandparents that love Jesus, then you've got to do it yourself. I want my grandkids to be a priority so they see Jesus in me. That means some sacrifice at times. That means sometimes when I'm tired, I got to go to a volleyball game. But it's not a got to, I want to. There's nothing like going to my granddaughter's volleyball game, and when it's over, she comes and gives me a big hug, win or lose. Been easy this year, they're undefeated so far. But she knows that Opanoma loves her. She knows that Jesus loves her. And that's what will count for eternity. Amen? So we're going to talk about irrational generosity from the perspective of people who don't know Jesus, and even from some of your perspectives for the next 4 weeks, because week one's done. In a moment, we're going to take an offering. Please put your Connect card in the offering basket with a question, a prayer request, your name. If you're newer to us and you haven't given us your address and telephone number or email, whatever, and you're willing to do that, please do that. Ask us a question. I get questions and comments on Connect cards. That's good most of the time. After we sing a song and Reese closes us, there'll be people up here to pray with you. Perhaps there's something in the message you need to pray about. Or perhaps you have some other issues that are going on you'd like some prayer for. The God who loves you wants to meet you right where you are. Meet him through his people today. Thank you, Father, Thank you, thank you, thank you for being a generous God who calls us to be generous. In Jesus' name, amen.